Let's pray. Father, we ask you, you would open the eyes and ears of our heart this morning to hear you speaking to us through this passage. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For most of us, healing is far from straightforward. Many of us have diseases or family members with diseases that we would love to see healed. And healing just doesn't seem that simple. We have many questions. And so this morning, I want us to look inside this account of the healing of Jairus' daughter and the hemorrhaging woman. Because within it, there are some profound insights that will help us. If you've got your Bible with you, you may find it helpful to keep it open. But in verse 21, Jesus has come back across the Lake of Galilee, and he's met by a large crowd who are eager to see what he's going to do next. Jairus, who we're told is a synagogue ruler, steps forward. Now, a synagogue ruler was not a Pharisee, but was somebody entrusted with oversight of the local synagogue. This means Jairus would have been upright, responsible, ceremonially clean, a member of the elite. If you like, a rough equivalent of a warden at St. Alfred's. Jesus, they can talk to me afterwards. Jesus was increasingly unpopular with the Jewish rulers, so it seems perhaps unlikely that Jairus would have come to him. But Jairus needs help. His 12-year-old daughter is dying. He's likely to have heard about Jesus through the Galilean grapevine. Luke 4 tells us the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. So Jairus steps over any political issues and pleads with Jesus to come and lay hands on his daughter so that she will be healed and live. And as they start out on the road, we meet the second main character in this tale, who's a woman with no name. She is somewhere between the mid-20s to mid-40s, and she is desperate. She's had what we at the Mercy would call PV bleeding, that's per-vaginum bleeding, for over 12 years. Now, if you ask any woman here, she will tell you that would be horrendous. Apart from the inconvenience, and please remember, in the Galilean times, they did not have the sanitary devices that we have today, over time, she would have become anemic and therefore weak. She's gone to every gynecologist in town. Not only have they failed to cure her, but they've also left her completely impoverished. And to make matters even worse, this bleeding means that she's ceremonially unclean. Leviticus 15 tells us the rules for a woman who's got a discharge like this. The woman is unclean, any bed they lie on, any chair they sit on is unclean, and anybody who touches them, the bed or chair, is unclean. So this woman is socially isolated. She's, in fact, the complete opposite to Jairus. He's upright, respected, male, ceremony clean, has a family. She's poor, outcast, unclean, female, and no apparent family. But this woman is extraordinary. She has heard about Jesus as well. And she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. There's no maybe, no might, no possibly. She thought, I will be healed. Well, this is raw faith. And as always with faith, it leads to action. She isn't allowed out amongst others. She's unclean. But she goes out, she pushes in amongst the crowd, and despite her weaknesses, she manages to touch Jesus' cloak. Not him, just his cloak. And instantly she knows she's healed. She can feel the hemorrhaging stop. She doesn't have to look. She knows in her knower she is healed. That's an extraordinary moment. Sheer joy must have filled her heart. I mean, 12 years of utter misery have been cut off with one touch of Jesus. And moments later, it's replaced with complete fear. Because Jesus feels the power go out of him to heal her, and he wants to know who it is that's touched him. Now, the disciples just think, duh, everybody's touching you. You're hemmed in by such a large crowd. You're being bustled all around. But notice verses 30 and 31. It keeps mentioning touching. By law, if she touches somebody, they become unclean. She's petrified. They will find out what she has done. After all, She has made everybody she's bumped into unclean, and theoretically, she's made Jesus unclean. Now, I don't know, have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't keep on walking in this point and just enjoy the inner satisfaction of knowing a healing had occurred? This holdup would have been agonizing for Jairus, who knows that his daughter has very little time before she dies. So why did Jesus take up time and expose her? Well, the answer is packed into verse 24. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Daughter. In that one word, Jesus establishes a relationship of intimacy between her and God. If she'd left quietly, she would have never known how he felt about her. Now, she's established as a believer in the Lord God Almighty. She's part of his family. Daughter. And then he commends her faith. Your faith has healed you. To us, it's clear Jesus has healed her. But Jesus is saying it is her faith that has unlocked the healing that was there available for her. Yes, he heals, but it was her expectancy, her trust in him, even though she didn't know that much about him, that has released her healing, and he commends her. Incidentally, we can see the measure of her faith when we realize that she, like Jairus, probably heard that Jesus was laying hands on people and healing them. But she didn't even expect that. She somehow realized that there was no formula to this issue of healing, and that for her to touch him was enough. I mean, it is an extraordinary depth of faith here. But why the next words? Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Well, this woman has been socially unclean for 12 years. And the amount of rejection, isolation, and suffering wrapped up in that is huge. She can't have normal friends or normal relationships. How many hugs, kisses, hello, kisses, goodbye has she never had because she's unclean? How many words has she had spoken against her? How much shame? It's huge. The Greek word here for being freed from is called sozain. It has issue of healing, but it can also mean saved, depending on the context. So in stating be freed, healed from your suffering, Jesus is publicly pronouncing she is healed. And that not only confirms to her that she's healed, not only hints of the salvation that has come to her, but is very helpful if for 12 years everybody else in town has known that you're sick. Now, they all know that she's healed. Jesus is reestablishing her back in society. Hence the phrase, go in peace. The Old Testament concept of peace, shalom, is really rich. It covers a range of things, wholeness, security, friendship, well-being, salvation. And in this one short encounter, Jesus has established her salvation, healed her emotionally of all the rejection and shame, has confirmed her physical healing, and has re-established her socially. That is indeed peace. No wonder he stopped to find her. She was after physical healing, and he gave physical, spiritual, and emotional healing. That is the heart of God. I've seen him do exactly that here. I've seen people come for a physical issue. We've prayed for that. We haven't prayed for anything else. And later I've heard about emotional and relationship issues that have been healed quite sovereignly. I'm personally completely convinced that whenever we come to God for healing, he always does something. Sometimes we know it, sometimes we don't. But somewhere he leaves a divine fingerprint. One person came forward here once for healing, and they were asking for deep wisdom for a situation. Absolutely nothing else was prayed about. But when they got home, they found that their deep anal fissures had been healed. It's true. What you see with a hemorrhaging woman is what on God's heart for each and every one of us. Physical, emotional, and spiritual healing and well-being. Now, at this point, some men arrive to tell Jairus his daughter has died and that he shouldn't bother Jesus anymore. And I think the turmoil and anguish in Jairus can only be imagined. And by contrast, Jesus is totally unconcerned. He ignores the men and he says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." The tense for the word here, believe, is present, i.e., keep on believing. Jairus has come to Jesus with a belief, a faith, that Jesus can heal his daughter from a severe illness. Now the situation has changed and it's got worse and she's died. And Jesus is saying, "Jairus, keep on believing. Don't be afraid. Don't look at the circumstances. Trust me. Keep on looking at me. Don't look at what's changed out there. Look at me. Keep on keeping on believing." And I think for some of us, that's God's call to us, even today, with the situations that we're in. Now it gets interesting. Jesus only lets the three most trusted disciples follow him. And then, when they reach the house, they encounter a huge commotion with a lot of weeping and wailing. It was traditional for people to hire official mourners when somebody died. And even the poor had to have two flute players and one mourner if somebody died. So for somebody of Jairus' standing, it would have been many, many more people. Hence the commotion. Jesus addresses them. "Why are you wailing so much? She's not dead, but asleep." Notice what Jesus is doing. He knows what his father wants to do, and he's listening to him, not to the wailers. If you like, he's looking at the supernatural reality, not at the reality of the earthly world around him. Both were true. The supernatural reality is that there is no death in the heavenly realm, and resurrection life was coming for this little girl. The earthly reality was she was dead. I mean, the mourners and others were right. She was dead, dead. But Jesus knows which of these two realities is superior, and it's the heavenly one. The heavenly reality is always superior to the earthly reality. Understandably, the mourners just mock Jesus. They laugh at him. And that's what happens when we walk with our eyes fixed on the heavenly realm. It will be incomprehensible to most. But frankly, who cares if we get laughed at if we see his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven? Now Jesus goes into the house, taking the three disciples, Jairus and his wife, nobody else. Why was that? I mean, why not do this in front of everybody? Because of the issue of corporate faith. In just the very next chapter, chapter 6, we will read how Jesus could do no miracles in his hometown except a few healings. That was because of the lack of corporate faith. Corporate unbelief in Nazareth blocked him, Jesus, healing. And what Jesus has outside in all these mourners is corporate unbelief. So no wonder he takes in only those who have faith. Then he simply takes a dead girl's hand and commands, "Little girl, arise." He spoke the word, resurrection power filled her body, and she came to life. Jairus had kept on believing, and now his daughter was alive, walking around, and about to get something to eat. It's wonderful, isn't it? Well, what can we learn from this story? I've got 7 very short points to make that come out of this passage. The first one is God does heal. I know that sounds a really obvious statement, but not everybody believes it. It's easy to think, yes, God healed then, but he doesn't do it much now. And if he does do it now, he does it somewhere else. He doesn't really do it here. Well, he does heal, and he does do it now, and he does do it in St. Alfred's. This year, in St. Alfred's, we've had a deaf ear healed, hypertension healed, 2 neck and shoulder pains healed, 1 severe substernal pain 95% healed, 2 people 90% plus healed of chronic fatigue syndrome, Cara's one of them, 2 people with irritations in the backs of their throat healed, a low back pain completely healed, a knee issue healed, obsessive compulsive disorder healed, and by healed there I mean completely discharged by the psychologist. Gastroesophageal reflux healed, and only 2 weeks ago at Camp Connect, a left shoulder healed. God is a God who heals here in St. Alfred's today. And it's the nature of God to heal. In Exodus, he says to the Israelites, I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Just as God is love, he is healing. He is the healer. He purchased our healing on the cross, Isaiah 53:5. With his stripes we are healed. God does heal. Secondly, we can see that God responds to the faith of anybody. Male, female, poor, rich, elite, marginalized, religiously upright or outcast, anybody. So, by the way, that includes you and me. Thirdly, we see from the encounter with this woman, it's his heart to heal any type of sickness, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. You cannot have here today an illness that God does not have a desire to heal, nor one that he cannot heal. In this story, he's raised a 12-year-old girl back to life. If it was an issue of difficulty, and it's not, then anything you have today, he can heal. Fourthly, God has his timing. I mean, from Jairus' point of view, Jesus got his timing wrong when he stopped for the hemorrhaging woman, didn't he? And we're often in the same position. Lord, why haven't you healed yet? I understand that only too well. But ultimately, as we see here, God does have good timing. And my simple point is that the timing of healing is God's, and it isn't always what we would like. Bill Thiel, who some of you will know, who's a member of the congregation here, but comes to the evening service, fractured a thoracic vertebra falling out of a tree. And he was in severe pain. He had to take painkillers for a long time. He and many others with faith prayed for his healing. Nothing. But 7 years later, God sovereignly, totally healed his back. God has his timing. And he's God. Fifthly, his ways can be mysterious. I mean, to many there, it was not clear why Jesus stopped to talk with this woman until afterwards. And then we see her full healing. And then we go, ah. And we will not always understand what God is doing or is not doing. It may remain a mystery. God is not capricious. He is good, but he's also sovereign. Our very finite minds will never grasp how vast his goodness is, nor how exquisitely right are his ways. So for me, if the outcome is not yet the healing that I pray for, I put my unanswered questions into what I call a mystery box. I put them to the side in this mystery box, and I leave them there. But I seek to obey Jesus' words to Jairus. Do not be afraid. Keep on, keeping on, keeping on believing. My sixth point relates to this issue of touching. The unclean woman touched Jesus. She became clean. Jesus took the hand of the dead girl, which again, incidentally, by the way, should have made him unclean. And she, the dead girl, came to life. His touch releases healing, life, joy, peace, cleansing. This is the kingdom of God breaking into our world. It's a little like in that song we sung. And if you're here today and you're uncertain of who Jesus is, then these interactions show you he is God. They show you what the kingdom of God is like. And they invite you to come and touch him and receive the peace that passes all understanding. You have to taste it to know it. My final point is that faith is an important part of healing. I think in all honesty, we would like it to have no bearing, but the reality is that faith does play a part. Jesus commends a hemorrhaging woman. Your faith has healed you. Her expectancy that Jesus would heal her is what unlocked her healing for her. I mean, there were doubtless others in the crowd who had illnesses who brushed against Jesus, but there's no record of them being healed. Hebrews 11 defines faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In this context, you could define faith as belief that God heals combined with expectancy that he will heal. This woman was certain if she touched Jesus, she'd be healed. Jairus had faith on behalf of his daughter. She was resurrected. Faith led both of them to action. Faith meant they pushed through difficulties. Faith meant they persisted and pursued God. And faith took risks. Somehow, both of them knew enough to realize that God is good and that he is willing to heal. And if in our hearts we do not have a bedrock of certainty that God is good, it is very difficult to approach him for healing with any expectation. It is important to realize that sickness does not come from God. Sickness comes from living in a fallen world, from our own sin, or from Satan. God does not send a sickness to mature us or to teach us perseverance or patience or anything else. That is a lie. God does use the circumstances we're in to deepen our relationship with him, assuming we let him, because he never wastes anything, and in all things he works for good. But he does not instigate the sickness or send it. And we have to be clear on that. Scripture tells us time and again that God is good. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 100 and so on. He is good. He's very, very good. He is magnificently good. In fact, God is the definition of goodness. He is good. And healing is one aspect of his goodness. Jairus and the hemorrhaging woman both realized that somehow, hence their faith in approaching Jesus. Now, sometimes it's the faith of the person themselves that leads to healing. Other times it's the faith of those praying for you. And some of you today may feel you've got no faith, and that is fine. The people praying for you have faith, just as Jairus had faith on behalf of his daughter. It may be that just in coming forward, it's a sign for prayer, it's a sign of your faith. We only need a mustard seed of faith. That's very little. Both Jairus and the hemorrhaging woman came to Jesus. And it does take courage and vulnerability to come for prayer. But coming forward is one way of putting faith, however tiny it feels, into action. Tiny or large, faith is a vital ingredient in healing. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are so good. And we ask this morning that you would increase our expectancy of what you're going to do, that you would release faith. And we thank you for all those who are going to come forward. We thank you for what you have planned to do. We thank you for the healings that we are going to see today. Because we thank you that you love to break your kingdom in here on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask that Jesus would be glorified. And in his name we pray. Amen.